Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Hey friends, it's good to be with you again here today. And as Will and Christy and their family, I think, said at the beginning of our time together today, we are going to be regathering. And so that's really, really exciting. It's been a year. This last week has marked a year since the pandemic has begun and since the world's literally gotten turned upside down. And so we are really excited to be able to come back together on March 28th. We're going to have two services, one at 9, one at 10:30. The intention of the one at 9 is to provide a space for those who are more vulnerable or who need just a smaller space of people, not comfortable maybe in a larger crowd yet. And then those of you who are comfortable with a larger crowd or may not have any health concerns or anything like that, you can go to the 10:30 one. So 9, 10:30, both the services will be identical. Both will have music and singing. It's not going to be a non-singing and a singing one. We're going to have both those services be identical. And for those of you who aren't ready to come back yet, it's completely fine. We understand that. We'll continue to be providing these things online for you from week to week. More information will come out via the weekly email. And if you, haven't subscribed to that yet, you can do that by going to our website at www.lankbic.org. Just scroll down to the bottom, fill in your information, and you'll be subscribed. But that's the primary way that we'll let you all know what's going on too. So yeah, it's great. So excited to be back together on March 28th. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14. That's where we're going to be today. And the last couple of weeks, we've been spending in this upper room time that Jesus was spending with his disciples. And so we looked at Matthew's narrative of that time. And today we're going to look at John's narrative. One of the cool things about the way the Gospels work together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is that sometimes you'll get pictures in one Gospel that the other Gospel doesn't have. And as they work together, they provide a fullness to the scene, so to speak. And so in Matthew chapter 26, it was a fairly short sort of passage on the Passover that Jesus shared with his disciples on what will become and what the church has taken as the Lord's Supper, or communion, or Eucharist. He talked about the betrayals and those kinds of things there. But John actually spends and expands this to about three chapters from the latter part of chapter 13 into chapter 16. He spends three chapters talking about what's happening in this upper room. And he provides a completely different, not only different perspective and emphasis, but he tells different stories. And so before we hop into John chapter 14, what I want to do is just kind of tell some of the what has happened so far before we jump into the story as John's telling it. And so in all likelihood, they would have completed the meal, that Jesus would have broken the bread, given thanks, it would become communion. They would have completed that meal. He would have talked about the betrayals already. And the unique thing about John's gospel is that John ends it after the betrayal thing with a conversation between Judas and Jesus. That's more specific than the other gospels were. But at the end of that, John tells the story that Judas left, which leaves Jesus with the remaining disciples that are going to become the apostles for the church. They're going to struggle in the short term, but in the long term, Jesus is really trying to sow something into them in this period of time. And it's above their pay grade. It's above their heads. They can't figure it out. But Jesus is going to try to make it really simple. And I think that's one of the wonderful things about faith is that we hold two things in paradox. A paradox is simply the holding together of two things that seem to be opposite in order to reveal a deeper truth. And so the two opposite truths, so to speak, or seemingly opposite, are one is that faith is mysterious. And there is a great deal of mystery about faith and about God. On the other hand, though, as Jesus said, We just need to have faith like a child. And so in between this simplicity of faith and this complexity of faith lies this also this deeper truth, and faith embodies all of that. And so Jesus is going to be sharing some specific things that in the end, I'll just give it away from the get-go. Jesus basically saying, I'm it. I'm the only one you need to be concerned with. I'm the only thing you need to think about. You know, you may have all these questions, but in the end, the questions just come back to me. And that's the simplicity of it. That's the simplicity of it. But let's read this together in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And so Jesus initially in this passage says, you know the place and the way. But Thomas then says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So in the opening parts of these verses, Jesus is talking about a place and a way. He's going to prepare a place for us, and he tells the disciples that they know the way to get to that place or how to get there. The question that that Thomas then asks is a question that the church has wrestled with too. And the church has kind of developed a way to respond to the question of Thomas. Thomas just asks, we don't know where you're going, so how do we get there? And Jesus responds, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want us to sit with this for a minute because it has profound implications. And it's also been used in a variety of ways that have caused some of us to overlook the significance of what Jesus is saying here. And so I want to think about particularly verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the first thing we can say, and we need to say, about what Jesus is saying here is this. It is an exclusive claim. It is an exclusive claim. The exclusivity of this claim has been a problem for some people, historically, even presently. The exclusivity at points in my journey, too, as I've wrestled with faith, have been something that I've had to wrestle with. But to the biblical narrative, to the Bible, exclusivity is not a problem. Exclusivity is not a problem. The most central prayer to the Jewish people, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and following, it's called the Shema. It's one of the core prayers of the Jewish people, begins in exclusivity. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. And for the Jewish people, this was good news because they lived in a land of polytheism, meaning there was worship of many gods. The nations around them worshiped many gods. There would be gods of regions and territories. There would be fertility gods, gods of war. These gods, it was a guessing game for how to please these gods. The only way that you knew if you were pleasing those gods is if things would go well with you. And so it was a very transactional kind of relationship. God being exclusive was good news. It was good news to the Jewish people because they were chosen by God. And it was good news to them also because they only had to worry about answering to one God. And it wasn't a God who was obscure or played guessing games. This God revealed himself. The Ten Commandments, this is why the Ten Commandments were good news. It provided a structure which was to lead to life for the people. It wasn't do this or else. It was to provide a structure that would allow them to live a good life the way that God designed them to live. And so historically, exclusivity is not a bad thing. God throughout the Bible was exclusive. And in fact, when we get away from exclusivity, we get into idolatry. When we get into idolatry, things become a mess. And so God's people have always been exclusive in terms of their worship towards Yahweh, towards God. I think one of the reasons why people wrestle with the exclusivity of this claim of Jesus that I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, is how the church has handled this claim. Let me talk about it in the ways of place and way. First, the way, and let me also frame it and say, we're only telling part of the story. We're telling a very narrow part of the story. And so because we're not telling the bigger part of the story, we shy away from making an exclusive claim like Jesus is making. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So let's talk about place. Let's talk about way. Place. First, the church has talked about place in terms of it being heaven. And I don't know about you, but I was raised at least under evangelical influence. And so evangelicalism talks about the place or the destination being heaven. And if the place and destination of heaven is with God, then there's an anti-place, and so that is hell. And so the narrative or the story largely ends like this is the end of the story. It's either heaven or hell. And where is the place that you're going to end up? And that's actually not the story that the Bible is telling whatsoever. When it talks about heaven, heaven is not way out there somewhere. Heaven, think of it more in a quantitative way. Heaven is the place where God reigns. We see this in Genesis 1 and 2, that heaven and earth were together in Genesis 1 and 2. That relationship was broken in Genesis 3. But the movement then of God has been to bring back together heaven and earth. And that'll eventually be that's the trajectory of the movement to where everything is going, is to a new heavens and a new earth. Those two things being reunited again. But heaven is the place of God's reign, which we could also, in New Testament language, call the kingdom of God. Now, the place of God's reign comes to us. So if you think about heaven is a realm and earth is a realm, okay, the reign of heaven or the reign of God comes to us. In what? In the person of Jesus. In the person of Jesus. And so this is what the story is about. It's about the reign of God. It's not about heaven and hell, but it's about the reign of God, the kingdom of God coming on earth, as Jesus says, as it is in heaven. And so the first obstacle we need to overcome is this understanding of heaven. It's not this faraway place somewhere, but it's a place where God reigns. And the reign of God has come to us in the person of Jesus. Now, Jesus then becomes the way. Again, the realms, earth, heaven, the reign of God. The reign of God comes to earth in the person of Jesus. Now, what we have done, and when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, what evangelical Christianity has done, because, I mean, it is clear and concise, I'll give it that, is to say this is the way that you get to heaven, is you accept Jesus as your personal Savior and accept Jesus into your heart. And so you pray this prayer. And so it becomes very clear. it becomes very clear cut. And essentially, it's not wrong. There's certainly nothing wrong with accepting Jesus into your heart, but it's simply too narrow, because accepting Jesus into your heart has had more to do with getting to heaven than it has with the reign of God. And I think that's primarily the problem. The people who battle with this exclusivity of Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and life, really are struggling with the way salvation has been defined as praying a prayer and going to heaven or hell. I want to suggest the story is so much bigger and so much more beautiful than that. The story has to do with the reign of God. And if you think about it in these terms again, it has less to do about, okay, Jesus is the way to God and the reign of God is out here and it's us moving towards God. I think the good news is this: God is moving towards us. The reign of God is moving towards us. And the question is not where do we go when we die, but are we going to participate or not with the reign of God? And so the story that Jesus is inviting his disciples into is not the story of heaven and hell. It's the story of the reign of God. And the centerpiece of the reign of God, the centerpiece of the reign of God, the cornerstone, as Paul will say in 1 Corinthians, of the reign of God is Jesus. And so Jesus responds to Thomas by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Father is the destination, right? Or the reign of God is the destination. Jesus is the way. And you can't get to the Father, you can't get to the reign of God except through Jesus, because in Jesus, the reign of God has come. Jesus is not, I think sometimes we think that no one comes to the Father except through me. I think, it's this way. We're trying to get into heaven and Jesus is the bouncer. And if we don't pray the prayer of salvation, then we're not going to get into heaven. But the narrative of Scripture is this: the reign of God has come to earth in the person of Jesus, and the invitation is for us to become a part of God's reign. Okay, so the centerpiece of all of this is Jesus, and so let's move on a little bit and just look at Philip, because he asks another question, because he says, "Well, show us the Father." Show us the Father. So he's not quite grasping what Jesus is talking about yet either. And the interesting thing about this question is that in all scriptural history, nobody has seen the Father. Nobody's seen God. There's been theophanies or appearances, so to speak, but nobody's seen God face to face. You remember Moses had to cover his face. You remember Elijah and the mountain and God appearing on the mountain and he only saw God's back. There was never anyone in Scripture who saw God. But again, this is the point. This is the beautiful point that Jesus is making here. God has come through that door, so to speak, from this other realm of heaven through and in Jesus. And so we get this language then of Jesus talking about oneness with the Father. And Jesus basically saying, look, Philip, if you want to see the Father, if you want to understand God, if you want to understand the reign of God, you don't have to look any further than me. So look at verses 9 through 11. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me. Listen to the oneness here, who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe the evidence of the work themselves. Now, Gary Burge, who's a commentator, says this: no one has seen God, but in Christ, Philip has before him the full embodiment of God as it can be seen by humanity. This is why I think this is really, really good news. What Jesus is saying here is incredibly good news. This is why when I hear Jesus say these words that some say are exclusive, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one gets to the Father but through me. I'm not turned off at all by this exclusive language. I'm excited by this exclusive language. I'm excited because I'm excited about Jesus. I'm excited that the way that God chooses to reveal God's self is in Jesus. I'm excited because Jesus is the way that I know God. In Jesus, I understand and you understand the very nature of who God is. I don't have to wonder what God is like, because in Jesus, I see what God is like. I don't have to wonder about the nature and the character of God, because in Jesus, I understand and I see the nature and the character of God. If I want to look at what God is up to in the world, I look at Jesus. If I want to look at God's heart, I look at Jesus. And so I have no problem with exclusive language, because can you imagine any more beautiful way to embody and communicate who God is than the person of Jesus? I can't, especially in this season of Lent, as you and I are going to see Jesus suffering on our behalf. We have not only a God who suffers with us, but we have a God who suffers for us. I have no problem with the exclusivity of Jesus, because the God who reveals Jesus, or the God that Jesus reveals, looks exactly like Jesus. I think this is incredibly good news. And for those of you who might wrestle with the exclusivity of what Jesus is saying here, for those of you who might think, you know, all roads lead to the same place, I don't think so. Because nothing else looks like Jesus. No other way looks like the Jesus way. No other truth looks like the Jesus truth. No other life looks like the Jesus life. They look like a lot of other things, but none of them look like Jesus. And so when it comes down to it, you know, these disciples are like, I don't know where you're going. I don't know how to get there. Show me God. Help me understand God. And this is the simplicity of it all, right? Jesus is saying, look, guys, I've been with you a whole bunch of years now. I've done some amazing things. I'm it. If you want to know these things, you don't have to look any further than me. And I think this is the simplicity of the gospel that's before us. And the beauty of the gospel that's before us is that Jesus is it. If we want to understand these things, if we want to comprehend these things, if we want to think about the big mysteries of faith, it's all good and that's great. But at the end of the day, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Jesus, because it's only through Jesus that God's revealed in the first place. You can't get to the Father through anybody but Jesus, because nobody else reveals Jesus. Nobody else reveals the Father the way Jesus does. Nobody. Nobody. And this is good news for us. And so in the words of Jesus, if we want to believe in God, like Jesus said, trust also in me. Trust also in him. I think this is challenging for us. It's challenging for the church, because sometimes the church can get off the Jesus focus. We can make things, we can make it about things that are not Jesus. We can make it about the reign of God that doesn't look like Jesus, or we make it about something else that's not the reign of God. Maybe that's a better way to say it. And it's a challenge to the world too, because you can't just pick part of this religion, part of this religion, part of this religion, part of this. You can pick all the little truths in the world that you like, but you still have to reckon with Jesus. you still have to reckon with Jesus as the full revelation of who God is. And you cannot get a more beautiful revelation of who God is than in Jesus. This is why it's good news. If you want to get your communion elements ready, we're going to receive together. This is just beautiful, friends. Beautiful for a number of reasons. One, we're going to pray in a moment that God's kingdom, God's reign comes on earth as it is in heaven. We want God's reign to come in our lives too, as it is on earth and as our lives as it is in heaven. But Jesus gives himself for us. The fullest revelation is this God, not only who suffers with us, but for us. And to make all things new. And so as we receive communion today, we're receiving this reign of God. We're receiving this reign of God, and we're saying, yes, Jesus, you are it. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. You join me? Let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The scriptures tell us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and gave thanks. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's receive together. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you that if we want to know who God is, we simply need to look at you. If we want to know what the activity of the kingdom looks like, what the reign of God looks like, we simply need to look at you. Lord, in this season of Lent, Lord, I pray that you would draw us close to you, Lord Jesus, that we would experience you fresh and anew again as the way and the truth and the life. The only way that we can know what God is up to, because you are one with the Father. We give you thanks for being a God who wants to be known, wants to reveal, and who has worked and is working on our behalf for the renewal of all things. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. You are our Lord. Amen. Well, friends, we'll see you in a couple weeks on March 28th. And I hope you are well. Much love to you all. Go in peace.